If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew, the fourth chapter, Matthew 4, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. While you're turning there, if you don't have one of the outlines, you can raise your hand, want to be given to you. And then also, Work Group 1, as they're meeting tonight to pass out cards, I didn't get with the leaders before, but we do have some addresses of some who have moved into the area that we need to get you to take care of the envelopes, address, and stuff those envelopes. So if one of you will see me afterward, we'll make sure that you get that to your group. Book of Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know the song that we sang a moment ago, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I believe that is a suitable statement for each and every one who's here tonight. As the Sunday night crowd goes, they're generally those who have that desire, that goal embedded in their lives. But we realize that there are many things that come against us to try and stop us from doing that, which we know we ought to be involved in. The devil is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. You know, this morning we talked about God and some misconceptions that are there. And I was thankful for the encouraging remarks about that, as we noted so many things that need to be taken out of our life. But we need to also realize, as we spoke of this morning, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God. And whenever we determine we're going to be a worker for the Lord, the devil tries to stop us, but God has given us tool after tool to help us to be that type of person. One of the greatest tools, I guess you could say, is the example of Christ himself. In the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, we find that he suffered and died for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Thus, as we look, we see the life of Jesus. We see how he approached various situations. You know, I enjoy reading. There are many times in my life whenever I look and I just want to sit back and study and read about Jesus and say, okay, what is it here that can benefit me at this time? One of the grand things I go to is his prayer. I love to read the prayers that Jesus uttered, the times at which he uttered them and such. But this occasion that we just read about is one that helps us to realize that, yes, the devil's coming against us. We don't doubt that at all. But Jesus says, I came to this earth and I beat him and so can you. That's one of the great messages of the Bible. Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. And in doing so, he gave us the ability to take that stand we ought to. There are so many lessons we could learn here as we consider that. Jesus says, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me. The devil says, you can't do it. The child of God says, yes, I can. And one of the reasons I can is because I've looked unto Jesus. I noticed how he fought against you, and I've learned so many lessons from that that helped me to be the type of person, the type of Christian that I ought to be. Well, let's look tonight and see some of those lessons. Because I know, as I said, each of us are challenged at times by the devil. He comes against us, and we need to know from the example of Jesus these lessons as he faced him. Now, as we do this, let's review again the temptation itself. The first temptation in verses 3 through 4 came as Satan appealed to the lust of the flesh. Here was Jesus. He was hungered after being fasting. And he said, take these stones, turn them to bread. Well, the appeal to the lust of the flesh must have been so great at that time. Satan, as he said that, Jesus responded to him out of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You look at that, and there is the first temptation, the lust of the flesh. The second, in verses 5 through 7, he takes him and he puts him upon the temple there, and he says, look, cast yourself down. And he goes back and he quotes out of Psalm 91, and he says, God has said, the angels will hold you up. They'll not allow you to dash your foot upon a stone. Jesus' response again was from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy the 6th chapter and verse 16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Don't have the right to put challenges and temptations up and say, okay, God, are you going to carry through with this as a challenge? Jesus confronted that appeal to the pride of life. Wouldn't it have been a great thing for any of us to sit there and say, you know, you do what you want, God's going to take care of it. Let me show you. And in so doing, tempt God. The third thing, in verses 8 through 10, he appeals to the lust of the eyes. He took Jesus up to the high place where he could see the kingdoms round about and all the glory that was there. And he said, you just bow down to me. It's yours. I'll give it to you. By the way, each one of these are very real offers that Satan has offered. But Jesus responds again from Deuteronomy the 6th chapter in verse 13. I'm not going to bow down to you. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And then at the end of the temptations, after Jesus had been tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the angels came and were told in verse 11 that they ministered unto him. With those things in mind, let's look and see, is there anything I can learn from that? Well, the first thing that stands out, here is Jesus. Jesus left that heavenly abode according to the Philippian letter. He thought it not something to be grasped or to be held on to exist in the form of the Father in heaven. Instead, he emptied himself, took upon himself the nature of man. And being found in fashion of man, he lived upon this earth. We know that he ultimately went to the cross, as the Philippian writer says. But during that time, he was attacked time and time and time again. This is just one of the attacks that's recorded. You find that the attacks began before Jesus was even out of the womb. As we find that Jesus' mother, his father, earthly father, they had the temptation, no doubt, to end that right there. Sometimes people think abortion is just, well, that's something our society. No, it was prevalent in that society, sadly. But there was a temptation as Satan sought to bring his actions against the earthly father, the one whom we call his father on earth, Joseph, to tempt him to put an end to these things, to challenge all of these things. And then, of course, as the child was even born, the attacks that came there. On and on through his life, you see Satan coming against him. Well, one of the great lessons we learn from that, and then as it really comes to maybe a head at this point in this temptation recorded in Matthew 4, is he isn't only after Jesus. The message of the Bible is he turned his attack, first of all, against God in heaven, was cast out. Then he turned his attack to the very beginning of creation. God overcame that likewise. Then he turned it to that golden thread that runs through, that brings us to Jesus Christ. He turned it against that. And then whenever he thought he had won at the crucifixion, God again came out victorious. Satan didn't stop. He's still battling, and since he cannot have God, he can't have the Son, he couldn't stop the church from coming forth, he's after you and I. The attack now is individually upon us. We need to understand, as you read this, this is just there to help us to further understand many other things, but amongst them, Satan wants you and I. Throughout the book of Revelation, you find the picture shown. The book is filled with symbols and signs, but you find the pictures over and over of that serpent, the dragon, as he makes war. Well, of course, the grand news is, just as Jesus overcame in Matthew 4, Revelation 17 and verse 14, they shall make war with the Lamb, and he shall overcome. And they that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. We look and we find, you know, Satan wants us. And it ought not to come as a surprise. So many times you see individuals and say, well, I just can't believe that these things happen to me, that these things happen in life, that I have this temptation. I'm a good person. Why should I have this temptation? Why should this come into my life? The devil's real. Shouldn't shock us. You know, you drive down the road, we talked about before, you see a warning sign, says, curve ahead. Are you shocked whenever you say, okay, I've got to turn my wheel, go around that curve? The only reason we should be shocked in this life is if we haven't opened up the book and read the sign that says, danger, the devil's ahead. Watch out. Isn't that Peter's message? 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, vigilant. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. It's interesting to note in context that God has given us a way of escape in that passage also in 1 Peter 5. But you look here, and this lesson gives us, as we see Jesus in his temptation, the devil's serious about what he's doing. And he's not going to give up. He had the gall to attack the very Son of God upon this earth. You think he's not going to attack you and I? We know he will. But we also learn that whenever he attacks us, he's predictable. Now this helps in some ways, but doesn't lessen the fact of his attacks. In the book of 1 John in the second chapter, we're told not to love the things of this world, for the things of the world are not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are the means by which Satan has attacked always. You go back and you find in the very beginning in creation, Eve was attacked. And as you see her encounter with the serpent, you find that she was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It hasn't changed. It was that same way with Jesus, and it's going to be that same way with you and I. And you know, that gives us the ability then to make preparation. You know, whenever you're young, you, especially at that time, the temptation doesn't end. But I think especially young people, as they begin to grow up, and because of physical growth, there are urges and such that come upon them. The lust of the flesh, immorality, comes a very, very strong temptation and trial in their life. You need to be prepared for that. If you haven't already figured that out, you need to be ready for it, because the devil's going to come at you from that direction. I guarantee it. At any age, but especially young people, it seems, are very susceptible to that. Young people can get very adept at explaining away why those things are acceptable. The fact is, it's never right to do wrong. And the devil, though, he looks and he says, I'm going to come after you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But that lust of the flesh, the immorality, the desires that are there, it's going to continue on. But if you at a young age determine you're going to fight against it, you're going to be better prepared. Some of you may play a musical instrument. You know that if you play that from a young age and you continue to play it, how that ability is enhanced over and over. The same way in warring against the devil. Whenever you stand against the lust of the flesh, it gets easier to stand as you go on. Never easy in the sense that you don't have to worry about it, but it is something that you get more adept at. You fight off, you fend off the devil. And then also, as we noted, the lust of the eyes, materialism. Seems like middle age is pretty well more prone to that. Young people, you know, you get young people that, well, I get out and here to get a job. Don't need an education. I go out and get a job out here for $10 an hour. Anybody can live on $10 an hour. Got some surprises coming. May sound a lot whenever you're a teenager, but then you find out all these things that your mom and dad didn't tell you about. They just took care of. And you realize, you got to have more money. Then I'm going to have kids. Whoa, more money's needed. Then I want to buy a house. Whoa, and this car. Somebody has to pay for it. You got to insure the fool thing. You got to put gas and oil. All those things come up. And so all of a sudden, your eye, the devil knows it. And he says, look here, you bow down and you worship me and I'll give you all these things. If you put God first in your life, it's harder. It's not possible, but it is harder to be that rich, successful person. But if you do as Paul warned against, and you trust in uncertain riches, then because of this lust of the eyes, You're ready and willing to do anything it takes to get ahead. And whenever you do that, the devil's won. You need to be aware of that. You labor, you go through school. Let's say you go on through college. I put in my time. I deserve this. And so I'm going to go for it no matter what. And later on, whenever I get everything straightened out and I get what I have to have here, then I'll have time for God. Oh, the devil is so joyous when he hears that. Because he knows the longer you put off God, the easier it is. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. That deceitfulness of sin can harden you. I've known many of people that you can look and you can track their life. Whenever they were young, well, that lust there of the flesh took too much time. After all, everybody's got to enjoy life when they're young. Whenever they get a little older, well, I've got to make my money. I've got to make my mark in life. I'll serve God later on. Later on never seems to come. You look and you find then the pride of life. Pride, arrogance. Especially again, whenever some people get older. You approach somebody who's older, who's never been involved in the work, and they get very upset. You know, you telling me I haven't been a good Christian? I'll have you know my life, okay. I'm not going to battle you. But your battle is going to be with the Lord. You've let the pride of life overtake you. The pride and arrogance that will come up. And how sad it is. This battle rages over and over and over. But if we are God's, we'll overcome these. And in fact, Jesus has shown us, here's what you need to expect in your life. Here's how the devil attacked me. I came. I took upon the form of man. Here is how he came after me. And it's nothing new if you've read my word, but you see it here. Be ready. Because the devil is coming after you. But then we realize as we study this, the weapons are the same. You know, one of the amazing things you find in Jesus, whenever you read some, every once in a while we hear these strange books that people find. They found some new truth because of the book of Judas and the book of Thomas, all these things. They want to make Jesus something he isn't. One of those books, I can't remember which one it is now, pictures Jesus as a child and somebody, another little kid offended him and so boom, he struck him dead. Well, that's a Jesus that some people in the world would like to have. Jesus could have, whenever he was going through life, he could have handled things a lot of different ways. But you ever notice, for example, whenever he is here, the devil comes against him. What could he have done? Think of that. What could Jesus have done whenever he had been hungered? He fasted 40 days. The tempter came to him and said, if, and Jesus could have said, stop right there. I don't want to put up with you. Be gone. Could have happened. But it wouldn't fulfill what Jesus wanted to fulfill. But rather what he did as the God-man. Here, that one who is existing in the form of a man, he's subject to all things that you and I are now. He was at that time subject to them. The devil comes against him with all his force. And each time, it's amazing that Jesus responds with something that you and I have at our disposal. He doesn't respond by some miraculous deed. He doesn't respond by some wisdom that's beyond our capability to even comprehend. He simply says, it is written. How sad it is that so many people do not realize the power of God's word. Paul, whenever he spoke of arming ourselves as Christians, he says, put on the armor of God. You look and you look at every aspect of that armor and it's going to relate to the word of God. You take that word. And that's why we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we are to speak as oracles of God. We're going to have a determination that whatever it is before us, we examine. Are we going to do it? We're going to only do it if it's in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. This word is the power of God unto salvation for us, but it is the power of us to stand as we draw nigh to God we resist the devil, we do it with the Word. We take up that Word. So many people, it seems, you know, throughout the world, they look, the Bible, that's for those religious folk. Well, I hope I'm a religious folk. Jared teases about one man on TV. I can't remember his name. He can tell you who he sounds, what he sounds like. But he's one of these mega church preachers. And all he has, his voice has a cadence to it, just to almost lull you to sleep. And he can tell you all these things. This man will out and out admit, I don't use the Bible. Leave that to the theologians. But he's going to tell you what makes you feel good. What he's doing is he is saying, I'm equipping people to live in this world, but I'm not giving them anything to use in defense of the devil. That's a hypocrisy that's in the denominational world and sadly comes into the church in many places. We need to understand, whenever Jesus was attacked, we have this same word that is there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. What's the value of that? Sometimes people say, well, why should I study? I don't preach. I'm not a teacher. 1 John 5 and verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whenever the devil comes against you and you lack faith, you know why it is? Because I didn't study. I haven't strengthened that faith. And the devil looks and he is overjoyed whenever the Bible sits in your home. You're looking for it on Sunday because you hadn't seen it since last Wednesday or maybe even last Sunday. Hadn't needed it. After all, I'm not preaching. I'm not teaching. But remember what we started out with? The devil wants you. And every time you push that word away from you, and that's what you're doing, God, through the Spirit, gave us this inspired word. It went through. You study how the Bible got to us and the attacks that it has faced through the years, and you see the providence of God crying out, I'm not going to let anybody take this word from you. But how many in the world simply say, I don't need it? And the devil sits back and he laughs because he then sees somebody who has no armor, no weaponry. They are ripe for the picking. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We're told then to be sober and vigilant. If I told you there was a lion waiting outside the door out here, you know, just the other day there was an attack up in a zoo where a tiger got out. If you knew that was out there, yet you had to go out of this room. And out in the room out there, there was lined up rifle after rifle. Would you say, oh, I don't need that? No, you'd take it. First thing you'd do is you'd say, if you don't know how to use it, somebody show me how to use this rifle. I know that lion's out there, and I'm not going to let him get me. And yet we go into the world. We know the lion is there. We see the weaponry that God has given, the armor that he's given, and we still lay it aside. How foolish can we be? In this text, we find Jesus using what he did for a very special reason. He did it not because he did not have anything else at his disposal, but rather to show us what it is that was before us. You can look to Jesus and other aspects of his life, and you can see many other things. You can find the idea of prayer. I mentioned earlier about the prayers of Jesus. You ought to study them. Marvelous to read. How many times do we go fervently in prayer? This morning, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, it was brought to mind about Jesus, how he, as he was in the garden, he prayed fervently, and sweat came forth as blood. You think about that. What's your most fervent prayer you've ever prayed? Well, Jesus' example here and in other places where he stands to fight against the temptations, the trials that come, he shows, here's one of them, is prayer. Another one is hope. You know, whenever he hung on the cross, think about that. The despair that must have come upon him. Whenever he was in the garden, he admitted. He said, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels? But he didn't. Do you think that ability ended as he hung on that cross for 6 hours? Agonizing in pain that I can, and I don't believe you can even comprehend what was coming upon him. And yet as he hung there, one of the things he said, into thy hand, in my spirit. You know what he's saying? I have hope in you. He had that hope before him. Yes, things were terrible here. The pain, the agony, the discouragement, all the things he suffered, just almost unbearable in any comprehending mind. And yet it seems that the one thing that kept him going, not my will but thine, into thy hands I commend my spirit, hope. You look in Matthew, the fourth chapter, whenever the devil said, you know, do these things, and he said, no, I won't, and pointed out the scriptures as to why he wouldn't. It's clear that the hope was there. In the book of Matthew 4, whenever he says he took him to the high place, showed him all of the kingdoms round about and all their glory and said, bow down and I'll give you this. Well, he could have taken the easy way out, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the fact is, he knew heaven was his. But it had to be done the right way. Everything was his. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he has all power and all authority. Everything is his that the devil pointed out. But the fact, as you look at Jesus, he had that hope that moved him along. That's why Paul in the Philippian letter, he talked about how people hold on to things here. He spoke about the things that people could boast in. He said, I could boast more. And then he went on, he enumerated the things of his life, about the prestige that he had, the abilities he had. And he said, all these things I count as dung. Why? Because I press on towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hope. It's no wonder then that God inspired Paul to write in Romans 8:24, we're saved by hope. And that hope isn't some kind of a wishy-washy idea that maybe it will, maybe it won't. It is, in Hebrews the 6th chapter, an anchor to which we hope that helps us to sustain our life as we ought to be. Jesus displayed these things in Matthew the 4th chapter. And then you find that Jesus, whenever he overcame, he was blessed. He fought hard. I can't imagine the struggle that he went through at this time. But whenever this occurred, he overcame and the blessings came. The angels came and they ministered unto him. God is taking care of his son. You look in one of the interesting Bibles in the Word of God, one of the interesting verses in the Word of God, is in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 22. And there it speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. And one of the amazing things, there's a lot of things in the Bible I wish I knew more about. But this one talks about that Lazarus, he was taken by angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I don't believe that you and I have angels upon this earth who are doing that. Don't believe the idea, the concept of guardian angels. Don't believe they're watching over us, sending messages back and forth. But I do know angels have been involved and will be involved in various things. Angels were involved in the giving of the Old Testament covenant, according to the Hebrew writer. In Luke 16, whenever a person dies, angels are involved somehow in that soul going to that paradise. Now, I don't know about all that, but I look and I realize the idea of victory that's spoken of so many times in the Bible as regards death. I look and I see Jesus' victory in overcoming the devil. And death is that ultimate overcoming for us. We don't want to have that end come upon us. We don't fear death. But, you know, I, like you, probably want to live a lot longer. But death doesn't hold any fear. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? There he talks about the resurrection. But you know from Luke 16, whenever you die, God doesn't just leave you alone. One of the most hideous doctrines around is the idea of soul sleep. People do that because they don't like the idea of torment. And it's a terrible thing to think of those who have gone and the idea of their being in torment, which is clearly taught in the Scriptures. But in throwing that out, they also throw out the true concept of paradise and how we get there. I look forward to that. I look more forward to the heavenly home whenever there will be that end of the Hadean realm and everything's going to be delivered up to the Father. That is, we will have that heavenly home in its fullness. But in the meantime, I rejoice in the thought that an angel, whenever I overcome, whenever I'm victorious over Satan and I leave this life, that somehow an angel is going to take me to Abraham's bosom. You see, God is still taking care of us, isn't he? He took care of his child. Romans, the 8th chapter. We are sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Just as he was taken care of, we ourselves are assured of being taken care of on this earth, but ultimately at the end. And then also you notice that in this, Jesus was not willing. This is something we mentioned a moment ago. He wasn't willing to take any shortcuts. Mankind is just enamored with trying to get away from going the route that is set. As we mentioned a moment ago, Satan was in a battle. And he looked at Jesus, he said, you know, if you bow down to me, these kingdoms are yours. And I don't see any reason to find that as a false claim. But Jesus said, that's not the right way. I won't even try to seek things that way. How many shortcuts do you know people try to take in Christianity? I have people, unbelievably, and I know I'm talking to the wrong group here, but I have people who will ask me, how many services do I have to attend to be saved? How many times do I have to pray? How much do I have to study? And my immediate thought is, you poor soul. How can you think of God as who he is, as we spoke of this morning, and say, how little can I do for you? There is no shortcut. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the primary thing in your life. And until it's there, you're not doing what you want, what you ought. Matthew, the 4th chapter, Jesus wasn't willing to shortcut anything to get there. And neither should we be. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, we know it's a narrow way. And it's hard. God never said the Christian life was going to be easy. If anybody told you that, they were either grossly mistaken or lying. Those are the only two options. Jesus says it's going to be hard. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil is going to be after you. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. These things are going to come against you. But he also says, you be faithful, Revelation 2 and verse 10, unto death. And in context, that isn't, though the Bible teaches, you be faithful until the time you die, you know, until your ripe old age. Revelation 2 and verse 10, these people were in persecution as such as not been seen at that time. And their very life was at stake. They were being told, you give up this idea of God or else you're going to be put to death. God's message was, let them kill you. If that is the choice that is there, thou be faithful unto death. You're going to receive the crown of life. What a glorious thing it is to know that we can be victorious. But you can't take a shortcut there. This is the only map. I can get on the computer, I can look at umpteen different maps on how to get to a certain place, and I may be given different routes. There is no different route. It's only through Jesus, and it's only on that narrow way that you and I can attain that heavenly home. And Jesus pointed that out to us. We also learn that Scripture can be so utterly abused. It's interesting to note whenever these attacks were made against Jesus, the devil used Scripture, didn't he? He said, well, nobody. You ever heard that statement? You can prove anything with the Bible. Well, it's not true, but you can prove it to some people in the idea of their concept of proof. There are people throughout this world, they've had proven to them that they can be saved by faith only. They've had proven to them that how you worship doesn't matter. They've had proven to them that even though Jesus died to build one church, that doesn't matter what church you're a member of. How does that happen? Because people, as told in 2 Peter 3, verse 16 and 17, those that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest the Scriptures. They did it to their own destruction, but sadly, unto the destruction of those that followed them. The devil showed us here, you can twist God's word. But you know, it doesn't matter. I've still got the word that I have the ability to look, to examine, to search, and see if these things are so. Acts 17 and verse 11. If I fall into the hands of the devil because somebody taught me wrong, well, they're going to answer for that. Matthew 18 talks about causing somebody else to stumble, but that doesn't take away our responsibility personally to look and see if it was so. I still will answer for my failure to trust in God, to take that ability to know that word and to examine it. What a great and wonderful thing it is to realize that God has given me this word, the ability to know it and to stand with it and to stand against the devil, no matter what people do to twist and distort it round about. And then also we find that this way to eternal glory isn't quick and easy. It's long and hard as we know it, but it's worth it. Remember, God comforted his son. He puts the hope of heaven before us, and I know that it is worth it. Heaven shall be worth it all. And then lastly, Jesus knows. You know, you may come to me and you may say, Jack, you don't understand what I'm going through. And I may not. I may not understand the pressures, the trials, the discouragement, the hurt, the sorrow, the pain that you have. But I know somebody who does. And that's Jesus. Jesus knows all about our struggles. That's not just a song. That is Bible fact. We look and we find that in this instance, he was tempted. The Hebrew writer tells us that because of the things that he endured, the things he faced in this life, Hebrews 2 and verse 16 through 18, he says he is able to succor us. That word isn't one we use often. Just put the word there, help. He's able to help us. And he's there ready and willing to do it. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, talks about we can go boldly unto the throne of grace because of him. He was tempted and always like as we, yet without sin. Don't you dare go around and say nobody knows. You might come and you say, Jack, you don't know, or somebody else here doesn't know. But don't you dare get the idea that nobody knows, because the God of heaven knows. Jesus, as you read in his life, he came and he didn't have to do this to know. But one of the reasons I believe that he was incarnated in the human form is because we can no longer say, you don't understand what I'm going through. We couldn't say it rightly before, but this takes away any idea, any inkling of somebody saying that God doesn't understand. He does know. And the fact is, he cares. And that's why the message of the Bible goes forth as, you know, come, follow me. Jesus, as he faced temptation, he in essence is saying, follow me. The devil's there. He wants us. Jesus says, look, read about it. He came after me and he didn't win. He doesn't have to win with you either. You can be victorious. It's up to us whether we'll learn from the things that Jesus himself showed in his life. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, do you realize that you're without the greatest help? If you're not a child of God, the devil has you, and he wants to hold on to you. But Jesus has made it possible because of the things he endured. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9, he, by the things that he suffered, he learned obedience, and thus he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, God came to this earth so that you and I could live rightly here and with him for eternity. If you obey him, you not only have the blessing of your sins being remitted as you're baptized into him, Acts 2 and verse 38. You not only have the blessing of knowing you're in his church, the body of the saved, Acts 2 and verse 47, but you have the blessing of knowing he's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is in that heavenly home waiting for you to come and be with him. That's the hope that we share as children of God, isn't it? If you don't have that, you can have it as you leave tonight. If you have it and you've let it be pushed aside and let the devil gain inroads, you need to go back and learn these lessons again and stand up and kick the devil in the teeth, kick him out of your life, because you're standing with Jesus. And you can do it. You can be victorious. It's up to us what we want to do and what we want to be and where we want to go. Jesus overcame so that we can be overcomers. If that's what you want to be, then let us help you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.